strong and faithful hand. In everything I will give thanks to you. I'll just trust your perfect plan. Sing when I don't know what to do. Say, I'll lift my head when I don't know. When I don't know where to go,
I'll run to your throne.
When I don't know what to think,
I'll stand on the truth.
When I don't know what to do,
Lord, I love you. Lord, I
So excited to be hosting a men's conference here at Christian Assembly.
Yeah.
May 19th and go. 20th 2023, it's going to be a fantastic time for the men of CA to gather, to learn together, to hear a great teaching.
Right.
Guys, our guest speaker this year is none other than Tim Chaddick.
I'm super excited for him to come
and teach us. What would we rather be doing in a weekend in May than hosting a CA men's conference?
Oh, sorry. Yeah, of course. There's nothing I'd rather be doing than gathering together with all my brothers from Christian Assembly in May at our men's conference. Brothers, don't miss out. Join us.
You're the best around. Nothing's gonna ever keep you down. You're the best around.
I mean, I don't even have to tell you to come. You have to come now. Ralph Macchio will be here. Mr. Miyagi will be here. And we're going to have a great time at contending, as we've already prayed about. Listen, we're going to have times of worship, guys. We have a guest speaker, lots of food, tacos and churros and sandwiches. But just to be together and to hear the men of CA roar and worship together, breakout sessions, all kinds of great things. $35 gets you in the door, lots of raffle prizes, lots of other good things. Would you join me for the men's conference happening May 19th and 20th. If you have not yet registered, can I encourage you to please do so today. On your way out, there's a computer. You can register on that computer, or you can grab the little registration card. There's a QR code on there. Just put your phone camera up to the QR code, and it'll take you right to our registration page. Would you please, please register today? And if you already have registered, can I encourage you to invite someone, text a brother, text someone and say, hey, join me for the men's conference at CA May 19th and 20th. Can't wait to be with you guys. Well, let me just say welcome to each and every one of you that's here. My name is Marvin, and it is a pleasure to worship with you today, especially if you are new or visiting. Just want to say thank you for being with us. In fact, I met a group from Indonesia that's here tonight. Welcome. Love that you guys are here with us. Yeah. And if you're joining us online, welcome and glad that you are with us as well. Just welcome to each and every one of you. Love that you're here. If you are new, we would love to get to know you. There's a connection card, and that's in the seat back in front of you. You can grab that connection card, fill it out, drop it in the offering bag. We're going to call you just as a way of saying thank you for being with us. There's also a New People's Table, and that's out in the lobby. You can stop by the New People's Table. There's a free gift for you today just as a way of saying thank you, and I'd love to hear more about your story as well. I'm going to give you some other information that's great things happening around Christian Assembly. One, we're offering a partnership class. Partnership is that next step of belonging here at Christian Assembly. So whether you've been here for many years or if this is your very first time, let me invite you to join us for the partnership class. It's happening on June 3rd. It's a one-day partnership class, and so we're going to give you all of the content in one great day. So would you come and be with us? You can register online and get some more information to be a part of that class. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, but you've never been baptized, would love to encourage you and guide you towards that next step. Scripture tells us that the very next step, as we've placed our faith in Jesus, is to be baptized. Our next baptism class is going to happen on May 21st. You can register online, let us know that you're coming, and get some more details. And the baptism weekend is going to be happening June 10th and 11th. And finally, we want to be a church that cares about those on the margins. And one of the ways we do that is we're going to learn about the foster care crisis here in Los Angeles County, and more importantly, how we as a church can respond to that crisis. And so we're going to learn about opportunities of how we can get involved. One of those opportunities is called Care Communities. And so we'd love to tell you more about that. And so you can come to that foster care awareness event happening soon. We get to worship now through the giving of our tithes and offerings. And as before I call our ushers forward, love to read some scripture over us. Psalms 106, verse 1 says the following. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. How many say amen to that? His love endures forever. So would you join me in prayer as we prepare our hearts to worship this way? Lord, your love endures forever. Thank you. Thank you that you love us. You give to us. You meet us. You're with us. And so, Father, as we prepare our hearts to worship you through the giving of our tithes and offerings, we just want you to receive the glory for this time. We want to say you are praised in this place, Lord. And so, Father, would you help us as we prepare our hearts for this now, in Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, you may come.
Well, I want to add my welcome to those you've already received. If you're a visitor guest, my name is Tom, and what a privilege and an honor to be here with you. Of course, to my CA family, great to be with you as well, church. I pray for you. I love you. I want to welcome also those of you who are online. I pray for you and love you as well. And, you know, if you were in this room tonight, and I know those of you online, you weren't, but I just felt like God's Spirit was moving us in worship in a fresh way, right? And I know that's because each one of you leans in and comes ready to worship. I want to thank you for that, because worship is contagious. You can come in and you can feel ready to go, and maybe the person next to you is distracted or feeling a little weary, and they see you ready to go, and they're like, I want to catch that wave, and I don't want to miss that. So I want to thank you. And those of you who are in LA that join us online, I want to invite you, come and be with us. In fact, quarter one this year, January through March, we had 379 more people in person every weekend than we did quarter four last year. Think about that for a moment. Quarter four included Christmas and Thanksgiving. Quarter one did not include Easter. And yet God continues to bring people back in person, some for the very first time. And I want to say welcome to those of you who are with us. Couple little things I want to draw your attention to. God is on the move. Last weekend, we had 100 of you take Farsi New Testaments to share with your friends right here in LA. Not in Tehran, not across the world, but right here in LA, 100 New Testaments that are Farsi New Testaments went out the door. Yeah, it's amazing. And God's at work. Men, I want to tell you why I want you to come to the men's conference. Of course, lots of reasons, but one of the reasons I want you to come is I have a dear friend coming. We have a dear friend coming named Tim Chaddock. You might not know who that is, but Tim Chaddock was a guy who moved to Hollywood when he was younger, and there was four of them in his apartment. And he started a home Bible study in Hollywood, and the home Bible study grew to 3,000 people, and it became a church called Reality LA. If you start a home Bible study with four people and it grows to 3,000 people in Hollywood, like, you're worth listening to what God might want to say in and through your life. He then moved to London and helped revitalize Reality London, which is a church in the center of London, and he's come back. He's now leading Reality Ventura. So he's a dear friend. He's somebody that I trust and love and know, and he's going to be with us and will be fantastic. Last thing I want to call your attention to is we have more and more people coming and joining us each weekend. Would you open your bulletin to this section right here, and you'll see under where it says Running with the Giants, it says Serve at CA, and there's a QR code there. And I just want to encourage you, if you're not serving, to, after we're done, put your camera over that QR code. It'll take you to a webpage that'll list all the areas where we need help right now, from kids to students, and the list goes on. We have more students than ever showing up, more kids showing up every weekend. Musicians are needed, singers are needed, greeters are needed, the list goes on. Some of them are just once a month opportunities to serve. Some of them are every week, but you can see the whole list there, and you can email someone and get involved. So I want to encourage you to do that. Well, this week we continue on in our series, Running with the Giants. And I want to ask you a little self-assessment moment. On a scale of 1 to 10, don't tell me, don't shout it out, but on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the highest, how brave would you say you are? How brave would you say you are? I believe God wants to make you brave. And it's an amazing thing that God will do when you give him just a moment of courage. The true story, in fact, this story was not known until after the Berlin Wall came down. It had been unknown, hidden for decades. But true story, an order had gone out from Hitler to deport to the death camps thousands of Jews that the Nazis had already rounded up in Bulgaria. And they were in a holding pen waiting to be loaded into boxcars to be shipped off to the death camps. But then a man named Bishop Kirill of Plovdiv, Bulgaria, which is a town or a city in Bulgaria. He apparently was a pretty large man, a pretty strong man. He strode down to where the Jewish people were being kept, and he stood between them and the SS guards. And then famously, he quoted from the Bible. In fact, he quoted from the book of Ruth, and this is what he said to the Jewish people. He turned his back to the SS guards with their guns. He looked at the Jewish people who were behind the fences, and he said, "Where you go, I will go," which is a quote from the book of Ruth. The SS, they didn't know what to do with this. They weren't prepared for this. They knew their orders were to gather up Jewish people and ship them off, but they didn't know if their orders included a Gentile Christian bishop to be shipped off as well. And they feared that if they sent the bishop with the Jews to the death camp, that there would become an uprising within the area. So it turned out that single act of courage ended up shutting down the deportation efforts, and it's estimated by historians that single act, which then gave courage to others in Bulgaria as well, saved the lives of 50,000 Jewish people during World War II. It's amazing. Yeah, we applaud that. It's amazing. It's amazing what God will do with a moment of courage. You know something? Fear is contagious. But so is courage. Each week we're looking at the faith of someone from the Bible and seeing what lesson God wants to teach us from their life so that their faith then can help strengthen our faith for our life. Now, this week we're going to look at the story of a man named Benaiah, a man who chased a lion into a pit on a snowy day. How would you like that? You'd be known as that. I chased a lion into a pit on a snowy day. And what his actions can teach us about how God wants to build courage in our lives as well. We're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your holiness. Lord, I pray for those 100 Farsi New Testaments that went out the door. And I ask, Lord, that you would not let your word return void, that people would come to know you through that. I pray for the men's conference and our time together, time with Tim, and I ask God, really even more time with you, that you would pour out your spirit on us in a special way. And Lord, as we come to your word now, would you do the same? Would you speak to us? Make us courageous. Build our courage as we trust you for all the good things you want to do in our life, both for our benefit but for the benefit of others around us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23, we have the recounting of some of the military leadership structure of Israel. And at the top of the list were three names that were the greatest all-time warriors in all of Israel's history. They were distinguished above everybody else in Israel's history. By the way, as I was preparing for this, did you know that our country as well has three people that are distinguished as the greatest warriors in our country than anybody else? In fact, Congress calls them the General of the Armies, plural, the General of the Armies. There are only three men that fit this category in our history. One is George Washington, who I think a lot of us obviously know about. Another is John J. Pershing, who we might not know as much about as we do George Washington, so you might want to look that name up. And then the others is Ulysses S. Grant, who I think a lot of us would know about. And the list in 2 Samuel 23 continues from the top three to speak of what were called the 30, which is the next circle out of the renowned leaders or soldiers in Israel's history. And it's here that we come across four short verses that tell us about Benaiah's story. Here it is in 2 Samuel 23, verse 20 and onward. It says this: Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. And although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with only a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the things that Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and here it is, and he won a name beside the three warriors. He was held in greater honor than anybody in the group of 30, but he was not included among the three. And listen to this line. And David put him in charge of his bodyguard. Now, some cultural and historical context is going to help us here. Both Moab and Egypt were the enemies of Israel. And when we think about enemies, we think like somebody in our workplace who doesn't like us very much. That's not what this is talking about. This is like they would capture you and kill you. They would capture and kill your loved ones. What most scholars think is being recorded here is not some random act of violence that he just decided to do. Instead, what most scholars would think is happening is that what would happen sometimes in the ancient Near East is that whenever the armies would draw near to each other to attack each other, and thereby that would create mass casualties, sometimes each commander would pick their best soldier as a champion to battle it out one-on-one to determine who won the battle. The idea there basically was, you know, it's going to save both sides from mass casualties. In fact, that's what happened in the story of David and Goliath. Goliath was the champion warrior of the enemy of Israel, known as the Philistines. So when we're told that Benaiah struck down the Moabites, two mightiest warriors, and then later the mighty Egyptian, it's most likely that it was in this type of battle that that occurred. But we're also told that Benaiah, quote, went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. Now, what's going on here? Why would he want to do that? Well, lions are renowned predators. We all know that. But to leave a lion roaming around your community in an area that you know, invariably, you know, you'd have women and children and you know, guys just going about, like, doing, you know, planting their crops. If there was a lion just wandering around, it would invariably be able to overtake and kill some of the most vulnerable people in the community. So Benaiah, he takes on the dangers facing, not just himself, really, but facing the dangers of the community, and he does this with great courage. We're told that he did it on a snowy day. It's an interesting little detail that it's given. Why would that detail matter? Because it meant that it's not ideal conditions. His footing would have been slippery to go into this pit on a snowy day. How many of us know that when there's a call for courage, it almost never comes when the conditions are ideal for courage, right? There's never a moment where, like, these are the perfect circumstances for me to step forward and be courageous. Whenever there's a call to be courageous, there's always 100 reasons why there's got to be a better time to do this. And he's looking at the snow saying, these are not ideal conditions for me to go after this. Sometimes, I would argue most of the times, when courage is called for, it's when the conditions are less than ideal. At the end of the passage, we read, and David put him in charge of his bodyguard. This brings me to the first lesson from Benaiah's life that we need to learn for our own lives as well, which is this: with God, the darkest pits bring the greatest promotions. David promotes Benaiah to become a leader of David's personal bodyguard. That would be the equivalent of like our Secret Service here in the U.S. And he did this because of how he handled himself in the pits. Let me ask you, how are you handling yourself in the darkest pits that you face? Are you moving forward with courage, trusting God to be at work in that area of your life? Or are you more prone to say, you know, honey, it's snowing today. Not ideal conditions for me to take the risk to handle this great danger. I'm convinced, as I've sat with people, many who have passed away, gone to be with the Lord, some right on their deathbed, and we talk about their life, I'm convinced that most people, the greatest regrets at the end of your life will be the lions that you didn't chase, the risks that you didn't take, the opportunity that you didn't seize because of your fear. And I think that's going to be true of me as well. Have you ever heard this question? I had somebody ask me this whenever I was in college and trying to figure out my major. Well, Tom, what would you do with your life if you knew you would not fail? Have you ever heard that question? What would you do with your life if you knew? I hate that question. I think that's the dumbest question. If you're a school counselor, don't ask anybody that question. That's a dumb question. Here's why that's a dumb question. You might actually fail. You might actually fail. The only way that you can know that you will not fail at something is if you set the bar so low, it will require no effort, no discipline, no growth, no maturity, no act of God to help you succeed. Here's the question that I've been asking myself. Here it is. Ready? If you're a counselor, consider adopting this one. Tom, what would you do if you knew that you would fail, but you couldn't live with yourself if you didn't at least try? See, the worst thing, I'm convinced, is not to try and fail. The worst thing is to never try and always regret it. Some things are so important that they are worth the risk of failure. Like what? Well, here's some things for me. Reaching the lost for Christ. I might fail, but I can't live with myself if we don't try as a church. That's why we put up all these index cards. It's not because we thought that was good interior decorating. It's bad interior decorating. But it reminds us that there are people who do not yet know Jesus. And they're worth the risk of us failing. What else? Well, I would say passing the gospel onto kids and students and young adults. I might fail, but I can't live with myself if we don't at least try. What else? Helping the poor break out of poverty. I might fail, but I can't live with myself if I don't try. Standing up for biblical justice. I might fail, but I can't live with myself if I don't try. Raising up workers because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I might fail, but I can't live with myself if I at least don't give it my best effort. Stretching and growing in the joy of generosity. I might fail at that, but I can't live with myself if I don't try. Praying for the sick to be healed. I might fail, but I can't live with myself if I don't at least try. Praying for a person to be delivered from demonic oppression. I might fail, but I can't live with myself if I don't at least try. What are the things that are so important to you that you're willing to risk failure? Everything that I've mentioned on that list, that I just went through the list, I've tried all of those things repeatedly. And I haven't batted 1,000, but I also haven't batted 0. The way that you bat 0 is when you never try because you're afraid to fail. Sometimes you have to have enough courage to at least give God something to work with. A little mustard seed of faith. And when you have courage, God can take your bad break and make it your big break. When you have courage, He can work for your good in the worst of times. I want to encourage you, church, stop running away from what scares you and ask God to give you the courage to start chasing the God-ordained opportunities that cross your path. He has opportunities for you that can only happen if you will say, God, the only way that's going to happen is if I'll grow in courage. I need you to help me grow in courage. The second thing we see from Benaiah's life is this. Respect doesn't come with promotion. It comes with challenge and difficulty handled well. This is true in every area of our life. Notice that we're told this about Benaiah. And he won a name, meaning a name of respect, beside the three warriors. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30. Now, how did Benaiah win a name of respect? Here's how. This is what I would say. Respect equals character plus competency plus consistency. Respect equals character plus competency. Like, no one would have respected him. It's like, he jumped in there and the lion ate him, and that was kind of it. So, like, he had to have a competency as he jumped into that. But he had to have the character to care about the community. He wasn't this predator going around the community, killing others that were going to be vulnerable. And he did it consistently. He didn't just do it one time. He went against Moabites. He went against an Egyptian. He went against the lion. He had courageous character, but he also had competency. I can see him standing there talking with the Moabite and the Egyptian warriors like some kind of ancient day Liam Neeson. And he says to them, I don't know who you are and I don't know what you want. I can tell you I don't have money, but what I do have is a very particular set of skills. Skills that I have acquired over a very long career. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you, right? I doubt that he makes it into the Bible if he gets eaten by the lion on the snowy day. So he had some competency to back up his courageous character, but he was consistent. He showed that competency and character consistently. Likewise, as you rely on God, he can give you courageous character. He can give you the discipline to grow in competency and the consistency you need to handle the challenges and difficulties that you face in your own life too. I love reading about history. And a while ago, I was reading a survey that asked U.S. historians this question: who is the greatest president in the history of the United States of America? And there were three names that were separated from all the rest: Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Franklin Roosevelt. And then they were asked why they picked those particular people. And basically what it boiled down to is that all three of them faced a great challenge and handled the difficulty well. Abraham Lincoln with the Civil War and the end of slavery, George Washington with the Revolutionary War and Valley Forge, Roosevelt with the Great Depression and World War II. A while ago, I had a young guy come to see me, and he asked me how I thought he could get promoted in the marketplace, like in his workplace setting. So I asked him, I said, are you repeatedly great at what you do with a humble heart? And he said to me, he said, well, you don't know my boss, but if I became the boss, I would become repeatedly great at what I do. And I said to him, I said, look, I'm trying to help you here. And this isn't going to sound like I'm helping you. When you're older, you'll understand that I'm helping you with these words I'm about to say. I said, if you're waiting to become the boss, to become consistently great at what you do, you'll never become the boss. Probably you'll never become the boss because you're waiting for a promotion believing that it will make you into something that you're not currently. And if you do become the boss, you're going to become the kind of boss that everybody else wonders how you became the boss. They're not going to want you to be the boss. If your character isn't consistent, if your competency isn't strong, if you don't have strong consistency and competency and character, they're not going to want you to be the boss. And then it's just going to create a bunch of problems for you and for your organization and those that you lead. And he said, well, let's say I commit myself after this conversation to serve with my whole heart and to grow my skills and I do it consistently. But what if my boss doesn't care? What if he doesn't notice? Then it's all wasted. I said, no, not really. Because what the Bible says in Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as if working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ that you are serving. Our part is to rely on him to give us the courageous courage to consistently handle difficulty and challenge as well, and the skill as well, whether at home, whether at work, whether at school, whether in life in general. And if you're thinking, well, yeah, but my boss, he's not gonna, she's not gonna, you're like if Benaiah said, yeah, but it's snowing today. Look, the reality is if you serve consistently, faithfully, with high character, Even if your boss never sees it, never promotes you, God can promote you either into a different role or into a different organization. He can open a door that you could never imagine. But those doors don't open whenever you sit back and say, God, open up the door, and then I'll work on my character. Then I'll work on my courage. Then I'll work on my consistency. The third thing we see is this. Faith looks like foolishness to people who are living in fear. Did you know that according to psychiatrists, that there are literally hundreds of officially named phobias? Three most common, you've probably heard these. The number one most common fear amongst humanity is the fear of public speaking. Number two is the fear of death, which I always find funny that public speaking is scarier than death. And number three is the fear of spiders. Fear of spiders is the third most common fear. And I've said this before, but fear of public speaking, number one, fear of death being number two, that means some of you would literally rather die than come up here and finish this message. You're like, no, don't call me up there. I will literally die. I will die before I will come up and finish the message. But you might not know some of the least common ones that actually have names and are actually diagnosed. The third least common one is the fear of poetry. The second least common one, this one made a little more sense to me than the fear of poetry, is the fear of being tickled by feathers for a prolonged period of time. That made a little more sense to me. And then the least common of all the diagnosed and named fears is the fear of flowers. Fear of flowers, right? Now here's what's interesting. Most psychiatrists will tell you that there are only two fears that you're born with. The fear of loud noises and the fear of falling. And those two make sense because they're innate God-given fears to protect us. And here's what that means. That means that whatever fear, other than the fear of loud noises and the fear of falling, that means whatever other fear you have, it's been learned. You learned it. Which means that you can unlearn it. I had a dear friend of mine who has a fear of flying, and he's been working hard to unlearn that fear. So now he's able to travel and visit family and friends and such. And what's amazing, he was telling me the other day about a conversation where God used him and his intentional discipline to unlearn that fear of flying to help someone else who's imprisoned by fear of flying, and it's not allowing them to fly to visit extended family and grandkids and stuff. His discipline, his character, his consistently, his prayer, God, would you help me overcome this, is now actually helping someone else. He's walked a mile in their shoes, so he feels sympathy for them, but he also is saying, you know, there's hope. You don't have to spend your whole life being imprisoned by that fear. Just like fear can be contagious, so can courage. Courage encourages courage. What do you fear? And you need to overcome and unlearn with God's help. Imagine for a moment that you're in the front row seat watching Benaiah's life. Everyone else is backing up from the two Moabite warriors. Benaiah, with God's help, steps forward. Everybody else later on is backing up from the Egyptian warrior. Benaiah, with God's help, steps forward, even when he only has a club and the enemy has a spear. Everyone else sees the lion and runs away, and Benaiah sees the lion and runs towards it. And to everyone else, he looks like a complete fool until he won. In many ways, faith is a willingness to look foolish for a while you trust God, and you trust what God says more than you trust what anyone else around you says. In the Bible, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it's a chapter of these giants of the faith who are really just regular people who decided to trust God and lean in. They're not perfect people. They have all sorts of shortcomings like we do as well. But when their story was unfolding, they didn't look like giants at first. Halfway through the story, they looked like fools. Noah looked like foolish building an ark in a desert. He looked like a fool. Sarah looked foolish buying maternity clothes at 90 years old. David looked foolish walking onto a battlefield with a sling and a few stones to take on a giant. The wise men had to feel foolish to start walking into a country that they didn't know. Peter, he looked foolish stepping out of the boat in the middle of the storm to walk on water with Jesus. You can't tell me that you won't feel foolish in your moment of courage. You might even look foolish. If they felt foolish, if they looked foolish, then why in the world would I feel any different? Why in the world would I look any different? And here's the question, church. Are you and am I? Are we willing to pay the price to look like a fool to others halfway through our stories? Because here's the thing. Because they were willing to look foolish, by the end of their story, they look like giants. Noah's family was saved from the flood. Sarah gave birth to a son who became the ancestor of Jesus. David killed a giant. The wise men found the Son of God. Peter walked on water. Benaiah jumped into a pit and took down a lion on a snowy day for the good of his community. And you know something? Benaiah isn't the only one who had the courage to choose to jump down into a pit to face a lion that was a danger to his people. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 describes Satan this way. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And Jesus said, okay, I'm going to step into the pit with that lion. I'm going to step into the grave with the lion, our enemy. And many who saw it happening, they thought that Jesus was a fool. They jeered him. Why don't you back up? Why don't you save yourself? Why would you go into the pit with that lion? But 3 days later, he conquered our enemy, the lion, and death and sin for us and for our salvation. So we don't have to live under the fear of the enemy and the fear of the consequence of sin because of what Jesus has done that we might be forgiven. And because he had the courageous character to go down into the pit, because he handled the difficulty of the Garden of Gethsemane and the challenge of the cross without running away, God gave him the greatest promotion of all time. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and on, it says this, Jesus, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to use to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made into human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And here's the promotion part. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus didn't do all of that so that we would spend our time on earth living in fear. He didn't do all that so we would spend all of our time lacking courage. He did it so that we could be set free from sin and from fear to live courageously the lives that God is calling each one of us to live, trusting and obeying him. Faith in Jesus means you do whatever he tells you to do, whenever he tells you to do it, no matter the risks, knowing that the resurrection, we can clearly see that we've got a God big enough to handle our circumstances and any lions and any pits that we might face, even on a snowy day. Where in your life is God saying to you, step up? It's your time to trust me in your pit with your lion on a snowy day. And if you step up, and you step forward, you can count on me to be there with you. Let's pray. So God, before we come to this table of communion, I ask now that you would take your word and you would apply it to each one of us. Whether we're online or whether we're here physically. Maybe you find yourself in a pit, time of difficulty or challenge. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm just going to ask you in a moment to just stand. and I'm going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you. So if you feel like, man, I'm in a pit, I'm in a time of a difficulty or a challenge, and I need courage. If you're like, I just need courage, that's you. Just stand wherever you are. Just stand. Yep. All the way in the back, in the upper room, see you. Yep. People standing. Yeah. The call for courage is a common call from God. And you can't live very long without having challenges. And so now, those of you that are not standing, just look around for a moment and pick someone and pray for that person. So Lord, I pray for each of these people that are standing, and they're standing even as an act of courage. And Lord, I ask now that whatever the pit is that they're facing, whatever the challenge is that they're facing, that you would give them fresh courage, a courage that's rooted in you, trusting in you, believing in you, that as they seek first your kingdom, they don't have to worry about all the other things that we're so prone to worry about. And so, Lord, I ask now that you would build their faith. Lord, take that mustard seed and grow it. The good news is, if you're standing, he only needs a mustard seed of faith. He doesn't need the full-grown tree. He just needs you to give what you have. And sometimes you just have to pray. This is what I do. You just pray, God, I'm giving you all that I got, and I'm counting on you to multiply it and make it enough. I'm giving you the little bit of courage I got, and I'm counting on you to multiply it and make it more than enough for this challenge. And so, God, I pray for each person standing, for those online, I pray that they would not only stand and be prayed for, but that their stories would declare your glory as you give them courage, that they would have testimonies to tell of their day in a pit with a lion on a snowy day and how you came through. God, in the meantime, build their character, grow their consistency, develop their competency as they trust on you, we pray. In Jesus' name, you can be seated. Others of us, let's continue to pray. Let me ask you, what is God asking you to do, even if you knew you'd fail, because you couldn't live with yourself if you didn't at least try? Earlier, I gave you some of my things, but what are some of yours? Who are some of yours? Sometimes I'll talk to people and they'll say, I have a family member I've been praying for years to come to know Christ. And I'll say, have you ever shared the gospel? No, I'm afraid. What if they ask me a question? I don't know the answer. I'm afraid I might push them away. And if you're praying for a family member to come to Christ, I'm telling you right now, you're the person that needs to share the gospel with them. Stop praying for somebody else to come along. Stop praying for some stranger to just all of a sudden come and do it. You have the responsibility to do it because you know them and you love them and you've been praying for them. Stop fearing that you'll say the wrong thing. Stop fearing that they'll ask you a question that you can't answer. And trust that God is going to use you. He's going to use you. Maybe it's to share the gospel with someone you love deeply. Maybe it's to pass the gospel on to younger generations in your family or at this church. Those of you who are grandparents, don't back up and say, oh, the gospel is for me and my generation. No, the Bible says that the gospel is for every generation. That means you have a responsibility to your grandkids. Pass the faith to them. Well, my kids are what? They're in their prodigal season. They walked away. Well, then all the more reason you have a responsibility to introduce your grandkids to Christ. Pass the gospel to your younger generations. Thank you to all of you who volunteer with Kids Church and Student Ministries and Fusion. You're passing the gospel to younger generations. What is it for you? Maybe it's to take an act of courage and care for the poor. I'm so proud of you, church, as you continue to do that. I got an update. Literally, pictures and videos will show in the future of some of the 5,403 children we helped in Colombia who were malnourished. I announced it at Christmas, but now they've done the intervention and they literally are sending us pictures and videos. Thank you. Because that's empowered by a moment of courage where you said, I want to be part of that. Maybe it's courage to stand up for biblical justice. Maybe it's courage to start a God-honoring business or to make your business more God-honoring. Maybe it's to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, maybe even to send you out. Because the workers are plentiful, but the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Maybe it's to stretch your prayer life, to give you the courage to believe they're not wasted moments. What is it for you? Maybe God wants you to pray for the sick to be healed, or an addiction to be broken, or a demonic oppression end in someone's life. Well, Tom, I don't know if I'll bat 1,000. Yeah, I don't know if you will either. I'll tell you this, though. If I have 10 people come to me who are dealing with demonic oppression and half of them get set free, that's better than me never praying for any of them. And lastly, let me just ask you, are you willing? Are you willing to look foolish halfway through your story? To trust God, even when others around you might not understand, they might laugh at you. If you're willing to do that, some of the people that laugh at you now will seek your advice and counsel later, and they'll want to come to know Christ through you. That's what I've seen happen in my own life. That'll happen in your life as well, if you're willing to pay the price of foolishness. We're going to come to communion, and Jesus was willing to look like a fool halfway through the story for us and for our salvation. He gathered a group of his disciples. He took a loaf of bread. He blessed it, broke it, distributed it, gave it to them, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat this, do this in remembrance of me." And what are we remembering? We're remembering that he was willing to go down into the greatest pit of all time, trusting with courage that God the Father's will was good. And likewise, he took a cup of wine and he said, "This is a cup of the shedding of my blood. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." And what are we remembering? Well, Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Jesus was willing to look like a fool to shed his blood for us and our salvation. People walked by the cross. They said to him, "Why don't you just save yourself?" And he didn't answer them, but here's the answer. Because if he saved himself, he couldn't save you and me. And yet on the third day, he rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Father. 40 days later, was given the greatest promotion of all time, where everybody would say, "That one is the one." And so now I want to encourage you. There's communion elements that are on your seat. And so we're going to pray now. God, would you take these little elements, mundane elements, and set them apart from the mundane to the sacred. And Lord, we ask that you would help us search our hearts. In fact, even now, is there any sin you need to confess? Scripture says discern the body. Part of that means allowing God to search your heart. Is there anything you need to confess? Any way you need to ask God to forgive you and be made right with him again? You can do that now, trusting in his word. In 1 John 1:9 says, "If you confess your sins to me, I am faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness." And Lord, we ask that you not only forgive us, but that you would make us true repenters, that we would change our ways. Part of discerning the body is also prayers of gratitude. Where do you need to thank God for all the good that he's done in your life? All the ways he's already conquered some lions in your life. Lives of loved ones that you have. Friends where he's been used to break their addiction, to rescue them, to bring them out of apathy and out of a life of sin. What is it that God, you just want to say, "God, I'm saying thank you"? So Lord, we have much to thank you for. Thank you for your kindness, your goodness, your gentleness. Thank you that you're courageous on our behalf, but you invite us to grow in our courage as well. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, your peace. Thank you for saving us by grace through faith. In fact, if you've never given your life to Christ, you can do that now. This table is open to all who come by faith, and you can just say, "Jesus, I'm giving you my life by faith. Save me. I turn from my sin. Make me new." If you prayed that prayer, let me know after. We'd love to give you a new believer's New Testament. You can go ahead and open up the elements and take the cracker, remembering what Christ has done, as well as take the juice. For those of you who are Christians, you're invited to receive communion now. Jacob, would you lead us?